You can turn to in your Bibles to Galatians. That's where we're going to be today, is Galatians, as we are in our sermon series on Galatians, on the book of Galatians. So I have a question for you. The name of the sermon is Faith Steps, and we'll see how that connects. Have you ever had to retrace your steps? You've lost something. Maybe it's your keys, maybe it's your cell phone, right? And so for a minute, you're in panic mode, and so you're like, I need to retrace my steps. I need to go back and try to think of where it is and how it is. I'm always asking Natalie. Natalie has a better brain when it comes to remembering where things are. And so there are some times where she's super helpful. She's like, oh, it's in the third drawer, look behind this, right? And then there are sometimes she's like, John, you need to go find it, okay? You need to go find it. And so, again, I will go searching and I'll go and do these things. And so, I know it's not Christmas, but it's one of my favorite movies. It's A Wonderful Life, right? And I know you guys, enjoy it as well. And so, in It's a Wonderful Life, so kind of go back with Christmas with me, all right? We're at Christmas time. Welcome. All right, welcome to our Christmas service. Just joking. But again, Uncle Billy, he loses $8,000. Now, I say lose because a crook, Mr. Potter, what a horrible last name, says he says nothing when Uncle Billy accidentally put the $8,000 in his lap in a newspaper. He knows where it is. He owns the bank. It's almost like making a deposit. But he acts as though it's not there and that he had not found it and does not talk to Uncle Billy and tell him that he accidentally gave him the $8,000 he's about to deposit into Mr. Potter's bank. Right? As you know, if you watch the movie, the bank examiner comes. I actually have lived near Elmira. I know of Elmira in New York. And so he says, I need to be back with my family in Elmira. Okay, so everybody's voice is like close. You know, you start doing impressions. But anyway, so him, that's happening. And so Uncle Billy and George, they retrace their steps from the moment Uncle Billy got up in the morning until they reach a point of desperation. We'll go over every step since you left your house. Did you put it in an envelope in your pocket? Maybe. I don't want any maybe. We've got to find that money. I'm no good to you, George. Uncle Billy, listen to me. Do you have any places you hide things? Listen to me. Think. I can't think anymore, George. I can't think anymore. It hurts. Where's that money, you silly, stupid old fool? Where's that money? Do you realize what this means? It means bankruptcy and scandal and prison. Well, somebody's going to jail and it's not going to be me. That's my Jimmy Stewart impression there for you. All right. Thank you. I always appreciate that. So we enter back into our series on the Galatian church, but you know, in the analogy, Uncle Billy lost $8,000. Well, the movie was made in 1946, and I know it's about earlier, but that would translate to over $100,000 today. So in our analogy, that's a lot. But it still could be $1 million, and it would still pale in comparison to the problems in Galatia. They haven't lost money. They're losing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're losing the fundamentals of grace and salvation through faith in Jesus. Their world is being shaken. They're being enticed into apostasy. So what will Paul do? He's going to retrace his steps back to the place where he was knocked off his feet. So let's read the passage together, starting in Galatians 1. 11 to 24. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away in Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, who was also named Peter, okay, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. It's a powerful passage that we see here. And we see, and I'm going to kind of go back a little bit here. He talks about a time of revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about the book of Revelation, is he? He's talking about when he was knocked off his horse. It's the Lord who will say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. He replied, now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And that's from Acts 9, 4 to 6. And then he'd been confronted by the exalted Lord, and directly he was commissioned in Acts 9, 15, when the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. But Paul, previously known as Saul, will take us back even further than his commissioning, right? He's going to take us back even further than that. He's going to even take us back, as you see in verse 15. What does it say here? But when he who had set me apart before I was born. He'll take me back to even before he was born, that the Lord had set him apart. Right? He'll also take us to the years of his youth in verse 14. I was advancing in Judaism way beyond many Jews in my own age, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He is denying that he was in any way prepared for preaching a law-free gospel to the Gentiles. Far from it. Rather, he was faithful and he was a zealous observer of the Jewish religion and way of life, even to the point of persecuting Christians and trying to destroy the church of God. Paul does this huge U-turn, right? And Paul is saying here, though, that he still honors the teaching that he went through. He's still honoring the Judaism that he's from. And he had no plans of making any kind of U-turn. He had no plans of doing that. But yet God will call him. We know from church history that there were many Jewish people who claimed to be Christian who would refer to Paul as the enemy man. Isn't that crazy? Paul, who we look up to in many ways, who we read all the epistles that he writes, right? And they call him the enemy man. They say he proclaimed a lawless, absurd doctrine. Some, as late as the 4th century, accuse Paul and his writings of short-circuiting the Jewish Christian mission to the entire world. That's a big criticism, isn't it? Hey, you know, Paul, you messed up everything with global evangelism. You threw it in the toilet, Paul. Sorry. I mean, that's kind of the accusation that was coming across to even in the 4th century against Paul. Those authors undoubtedly had roots in earlier times tracing to Galatia. Now again, not all Jewish Christians thought this way. Paul was in agreement with the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15, and he'll make mention of this. He has the right hand of fellowship. These are not the majority of the Jewish Christians. They're just the loud ones. Sometimes in our society, it is okay to be loud. I find that many of us, when we need to stand up and get loud, instead we sit down while powerful few manipulate systems and cultures while we just sit down and are there for the ride. It's important here to understand that Paul is standing up and he's asking the real church members in Galatia to step up as well. I don't know, I'm reminded of that song where it's like, please stand up, please stand up. You know, again, if you're the real church in Galatia, please stand up, please speak up, please step up for the right things. Please stand behind Paul. Would you come along with me? That's what Paul's doing. He's inviting them to stand up with them. The accusation against Paul, the current picture being painted of him, is that he was instructed under the Jerusalem apostles, like he is a disciple of Peter and James and the other apostles in Jerusalem, and from whose teachings he is now deviated. That's the accusation. And Paul in his letter will knock this down. He'll knock it down. And our first point this morning is retrace your steps. Paul will take us on a journey to retrace his steps. He was raised and trained to be a Pharisee. He memorized the law. He was taught to believe that keeping the Mosaic law was vitally a prerequisite. It was so vitally important. It was a prerequisite for the coming of the Messianic age. And Paul could have even validated his actions against Christians when he was persecuting them, when he was beating them, when he was throwing them in jail, when he's doing all these actions. So what Paul is saying is that as far as his standing in Judaism is concerned, his credentials are impeccable. He says, read my resume. Read my resume. And he's not saying it for Paul's sake. He's saying it for the gospel's sake. It's okay sometimes to show your resume when you're standing up for Jesus. I'm a Jew. I was raised a Jew. I was in the highest schools. I was advancing beyond my years. Paul's saying, listen, I'm not some Joe Schmo from nowhere trying to knock down the Jewish faith. I was right in with you. I'm right there with you. What Paul is saying here again is he's saying it's important that you understand that I had no reason to leave Judaism. And in fact, he would be the biggest advocate for it. And still after he becomes a Christian, he's not leaving Judaism. Remember that still he will have disciples under him that will get circumcised. But there's some that won't because they're not Jewish. And Paul, and even if you look in the Old Testament, what does the Bible say? Circumcise your heart. Well, how do you do that? Is that a big surgery? Take out the pulmonary artery? Like, this needs to be shaved a little bit. No, you don't start circumcising your heart. It's not a major surgical operation, right? He's saying, even the prophets were saying, circumcise this. Because this is what needs to be dedicated to God. This is what outflows, overflows the whole life. And how you live and what you do. Jesus says it's not what you eat that makes you clean. Out of the heart comes evil, intent, lies, scheming, those different things. The heart needs to be transformed. So it is Jewish. And again, we are getting the heart of the matter. But Paul here, he experiences a great reversal, doesn't he? From a zealous proponent of the tradition of Judaism to a proclaimer of the Christian gospel that has at its content God's Son as the legitimate sphere of outreach to the Gentiles. Paul and his plan is retracing his spiritual steps by taking his reader on a journey with him. He views his whole life as being under God's sovereignty. Paul's not throwing out his Jewish heritage. He's not saying, forget this. This isn't important. This doesn't matter. He's not saying Christianity is outside of Judaism, but he's calling those who are retracing his steps with him to see that the call of God on his life in partnership with the encounter of Christ has together formed something beautiful. And he wants to share it with others, specifically the people he's called to, which is the Gentiles. And he doesn't want that to stop. And so Paul has to fight for it through his letter. Let's pause for a moment there. I want you to take a moment and reflect. Retrace your steps. And think about, no matter what age you came to Christ, first of all, he's called you at birth. You may have come to Christ at a later age, but he called you at birth. He knows your name. He knows your fingerprint. He knows every part of your being. He knows your DNA. And he's called you. In his sovereignty, he knew just the right time to speak into your life and to rock your world. Maybe you weren't thrown off your horse, right? I don't even own one, okay? Maybe you weren't blinded and you didn't have that same dramatic encounter with Christ. Some of us, I think we really want this big encounter with Jesus. Like when I hear Teen Challenge and people are like, I was addicted to drugs, I had this going on, and God radically saved me. I was like, man, I want that testimony. That testimony is so awesome. I want that, you know? I can't say like, at the age of 2, I was addicted to heroin, but at the age of 4, I got radically saved. You know, it just didn't happen for me that way, right? I was a preacher's kid, and I was raised in the church. It was like, mama, here's your pew, right? Or here's your chair, right? And so, for me, I always thought like, wow, do I really have much of a testimony? You know what the testimony is? What did he keep me from? How did he build my character to follow Jesus and have a long-term commitment? And then I'm going to raise my kids to serve Jesus with just burning for Christ and have a heart so deep for him. And they're going to see my character that's only found in Christ. And their lives are going to be changed. I'm going to raise my kids to love Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So don't think your testimony is small. Don't think your testimony is small. All testimonies are unique. And they have God's fingerprint on your situation, on your life, on how he called you. He has a divine purpose for you and a divine plan. And that's awesome. Because he's going to do great things in and through our lives. But a lot of it comes back to retracing the steps of where we were when Jesus saved me. What was that moment that he got a hold of your heart and you became passionate for him? Retrace those steps. It might have been a year ago. It might have been 10 years ago. Retrace those steps. Go back on those faith steps and think that through. The second point is remember what God did. Mark Batterson says this, and I love this quote. We tend to remember what we should forget and forget what we should remember. Isn't that so true? I remember all the things that friends said against me that were hurtful and ways that people have, you know, again, just, you know, people say sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's the biggest lie that's out there. Because our words have power. They have power to encourage and build up in Christ Jesus, or we have the ability to tear people down and cause some major scars. So again, what am I going to remember and what am I going to forget? There's biblical forgetting. The Bible says that he takes our sins and casts them as far as the east as from the west. That's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. Now, does that mean we're not going to be held accountable when we go to heaven? That doesn't mean that. But as far as justification purposes, as far as how are you looked at, are you saved, are you filled, are you in him, it says that he takes your sin as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. And so there are some things you can forget. There are some things that you need to forget. And there are some things you need to remember and you need to ruminate on. You need to saturate yourself in those divine moments. You know how I do it? By preaching. A lot of times, I love the first moment I led somebody to Jesus. I love when God used me in the miraculous. I love when people spoke words over my life that were prophetic. Not pathetic, prophetic. and that lined up with Jesus' word and weren't like, you need to marry Mary Sue now. No, you're wrong. Get away from me. Okay, so, you need to test the word and see if it's from God, right? But those things, when I get to preach them, oh man, I just saturate myself in those moments because they're awesome moments. And I remember those moments well because I've told them so many times. What does the Bible say? It says, when you're on the road, talk to your kids about these things. When you're lying down, when you're getting up in the morning, talk to your family about these things. Remember what you need to remember, but forget what you need to forget. You are not anymore a child of the world. You're a child of God. What does that mean? That means all the things that go around God's word, praying through God's word, believing his word. That becomes who you are. It's not just a book. It becomes your identity. So we need to remember what God did. We need to remember. Paul will tell of his conversion moment over and over again. Paul does it strategically here. He's letting those sympathetic to the Judaizers know that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But Paul's biggest emphasis is on the fact that he was not dependent on the subordinate and subordinate to the Jerusalem apostles. Paul, when he was saved, didn't run to Jerusalem. He takes time to develop relationships in Arabia. Many times we want to go and right away do big things for God. But Paul is showing here that there is a maturation process. All good things take time to grow, don't they? If you're a new Christian, that is awesome. It's time for you to put roots down deep and see your faith grow and grow and mature and go deeper. Don't rush to jump into a flurry of activity. I think that's the biggest fault that even us as Christians that have been Christians longer do. And so I say, rush no more. Now that's not Mount Rushmore, okay? That's rush no more. Don't rush. We as Christians can get so busy, we can miss what's really important. In the devotional, the word for you today, the beginning of it read, go back to where you met him. And I was already preparing my sermon, and I pull out this devotional, and boom, it's talking exactly about what we're talking about today. And Simon Peter in John 21:3 said to them, I'm going fishing. And it reads, when Peter decided to go fishing that night, he may have been making a decision to get away from everything and go back to where he first met the Lord. That's a good move. That's a good move. When you get discouraged, you'll either go back to the one who can save you and keep you and satisfy you, or you'll go back to the life before you met him. That's not a good move. Peter fished all that night and caught nothing, and there's a lesson there for you, the devotional says. And now picking up in verse 4, it says that early in the morning Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? I love that he calls us friends, don't you? I think Peter was feeling the worst. He denied Jesus 3 times, and yet Jesus will call out, friends! And he's including Peter in that. Did you find any fish? I think, did he already know the answer to that question? Yeah. Yeah, he did. He did. But he still asks it. Sometimes we got to ask questions that we even know the answer to. Right? And sometimes we have to allow Jesus to ask the questions to us that we already know the answer to as well. So he says, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Peter heard him, it says that, again, it's the Lord, what? He puts on a garment around him, he jumps into the water. I love Peter. As soon as he knows that it's the Lord, he leaps into the water to go get to Jesus. Go back where you met him. Go back where you met him. Some of you men will take this sermon point and say, see, honey, Pastor John says I need to go fishing. That's where you first met Jesus? That's my prescription. Paul is taking us on a spiritual journey in these verses today. Come with me, he says, as I retrace my steps. I'm going to remember what God did, and I didn't rush. How many of you have tasted a really good marinated meat? Right? It's been marinating for hours upon hours, and you're eating it and just falling off the ribs. I mean, it just tastes so good. But you can't rush marinating, can you? You can't rush the Spirit working inside of you as you soak in God's Word and you allow Him to clarify and deepen the call of God on your life. Marinate on your relationship with Him. Don't rush His perfection, His sanctification process by which you're going through. And sanctification just means we're becoming more and more like Him. The world is falling off and we're becoming more and more like Jesus. And that's a long process. That happens all of our lives. We've never arrived, right? Like, man, I just hit 30 years with Jesus. I'm the best. I don't have to work on my character any longer. Booyah, perfection. No, right? None of that ever happens, right? We're always in the sanctification process. We are to be about His business, but don't forget those moments. Going back to It's a Wonderful Life, Uncle Billy many times was in a state of frenzy. If you remember the movie, he had always had these little ties around his fingers to remember things, and even forgot his wedding, right? George's wedding. He's like, oh, was it a good one, George? He's holding out his little knot. He's like, that was good, Uncle Billy. That was good. But he was in such a state of frenzy. You ever meet people like that? They're just always in a state of frenzy. They always don't, they got 10 things on their fingers, but they don't know what they represent. Right? They're anxious. In comparison, again, I know it's a movie, but George, most of his life wasn't like that. He was contemplative. He took time to seek wisdom, ask his dad what he should do when he was younger. In the story, he develops a lot of deep relationships that come to a pinnacle at the end of the story. Spoiler alert, okay? We too are to develop godly relationships. And point number 4, restore relationships and build new ones. Paul's whole letter is focused on restoring relationships with his listeners, right, of the Church of Galatia. And he begins his process by connecting his life story with Peter and James. Notice it says, after 3 years, Paul will get acquainted with Peter and James. That's a good long while, isn't it? Before he comes to Jerusalem. And he's developing other godly relationships at the time. Then, when he does see Peter and James, it's for 15 days. For 15 days. Again, Paul is saying he's not subordinate to them. It's impossible to conceive of Paul as a disciple of Peter or James. Now, Barnabas will be a mentor of Paul. And I want to say this is a really important part. It's important to have spiritual mentors. Paul was not a lone ranger. He had partners in the gospel that he mentions frequently. He had accountability partners like Silas. He mentors people like Timothy and Titus. Mentoring is a sermon in itself with Paul. Okay, I'm not going to take that time today. But Paul knew the power of working in teams. So I don't want us to misunderstand. Paul's not saying, I don't need anyone. I have the revelation of Jesus. He's not saying that. Paul is saying Jewish law and Jerusalem, the center of ceremonial Mosaic law, was not where I headed first. At the same time, when we're keeping all this in mind, we shouldn't infer that Paul was desiring to be distant from Peter or in a disagreement with him. Remember, Jerusalem was probably not the safest place for Paul to go after he became a Christian. Right? He didn't do what the high priest had commissioned him to do. He left that. Right? And so he was in danger in many ways of his life. So the fact that Paul wants to make clear is that he was not under the supervision of the Jerusalem apostles. But at the same time, the Judean Christians, including those in Jerusalem, were giving praise to God because of his preaching. Paul was doing ministry. It was proven to be eternally fruitful. And Paul, in this passage in Scripture, takes them on a short biographical trip, retracing his steps of the call of God on his life. Retracing the steps of his honoring his Jewish heritage. Retracing his steps of his encounter with Christ. and that how that developed deeper in his life, a deeper relationship with Jesus. And then he strategically speaks of his brief connection with Peter and James. This morning, as we walk out these faith steps, I conclude with one last point, and that is reputation building. Reputation building. It says in verse 21, "Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." My question for you is, what kind of reputation are you building? Are you preaching the faith? Are others glorifying God because of you and your actions through faith? As we retrace our steps on our spiritual journey, we remember what God did. We don't rush it. In fact, we revel in it. As we think on our faith with Christ, we are focused on a love for others that restores relationships and develops new ones. And we recognize that we are building a reputation, and we have the opportunity to build glory to God through our actions. This life is not a sprint, ladies and gentlemen. It's a marathon, and we need to pace ourselves. With that said, I heard of a longtime Christian tell my father in his 20s that he would lose his fire and that you can't stay as passionate for Jesus as what would eventually he'd burn out. Okay, and me and Natalie were talking about this, and you know, it is true that when you first get saved, you're excited for Jesus. How many were excited when you first got saved for Jesus? Right? There's an excitement, and that's called a zeal. Now, what this guy was attacking was he had been mature in his faith for a long time, but you're either growing or you're dying, right? And so, my estimate, I don't know the man, I just remember the story, okay? I have an estimate that his fire kind of went down, right? And that's what my dad said, "Wait a second, you know what? I've been serving Jesus for over 40 years now, and my faith is just as kindled. It's not that crazy zeal anymore. It's not that just, wow, roller coaster, woo, all right, let's go again to church, wow." Okay, you lose your voice like that. But it is still a fire that's kindled, that is nurtured, and that is long-lasting. We should all be on fire for Jesus, amen? But it's not going to look the same as you as to me, because we have different personalities, right? We have different, we sometimes come from different places and different cultures or subcultures, right? It's going to look different, but there should be fruit. And that fruit should not just look good, but be good, right? And so as we're developing this, we're developing a reputation, and we're developing who we are in Christ as we partner with the Holy Spirit, and he's conforming us, and he's making us, and he's building us to be more and more like him. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, I'm thankful for what spiritual journey that you've taken me on. And as we pray, even now, we all begin to think and process what that journey was. Would you just take a moment and just think about the moment when Jesus called you? And would you thank him? I want you to think about, even as we're praying, to think about journaling. Some of you are natural journalers, but those of you that haven't, would you take just a moment today and maybe even just write a few words remembering when Christ saved you, retracing your steps to that moment in time when he spoke to your heart, when he grabbed a hold of your life, when he said, "I have a purpose and a destiny and a plan for you." And with every head bowed and eyes closed, If you need to make that decision, or you haven't made that decision in a long time and you feel like you faltered, but Jesus says you can get back on track, and I have a plan and I have a purpose for you. If you want to pray with me, I'd love to pray with you. If you would slip up your hand and say, I want to get back on track with Jesus. Amen. I see that hand. See that hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Would you pray this prayer with me? Jesus, I offer you my life. I know that you formed me in my mother's womb, that you called me according to your purpose. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me and rising again and offering me eternal life. I commit to following you. Be the leader of my life. Come, live inside my heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can you just give a hand for those that prayed that today? And again, if you want to talk to me, I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to encourage you. Again, as we're on this track and we're running this marathon for Jesus, just be encouraged that he will strengthen you and encourage you. God bless you today.